Well, I wanted to start another series. This is something that I go over once in a while. But I thought this was a good way to deal with it, think about it. Reformation and revival. Taking the idea from Leviticus 26, verses 23 and 24. And if you will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you, and will punish you yet seven times for your sins. Sin brings punishment. It's tied into the very fact of what sin is. Sin is not just against the law of God, but when we find out that his law was to prevent us from falling into the pit, falling into the snares and hooks and the traps of the devil that bind us and the habits that destroy our lives and destroy our families. Keep up with your sin and you destroy the things that are important to you, the things that you love. So I wanted to ask, where are we? Where are we as the United States of America? What are we to think about this? How should we, as believers and as a church, think about the state of our culture in America? As God wrote to Israel, God wrote to Israel in Leviticus, we need reformation and revival. Reformation and revival. We, as Open Door Baptist Church, need to work toward a constructive revolution. I'm advocating revolution, but we'll explain that in a moment. Both words, reformation and revival, relate to the concept of restoration, restoring something that's been lost. Reformation, as I'm using it here, refers to the restoring of doctrine. We have lost the pure teaching of the Word of God in America. I don't know if you realize that all the major religions that came down from the Reformation, they're all about infant baptism. You know, most of them just took that right from Roman Catholicism, didn't change it much. They started saying, we're only believing the Scripture. And then everything except the particular doctrines they were dealing with, they just kept everything else the same. They didn't quite understand, because Rome, when Constantine declared Christianity a legal thing, they began child baptism, because you had a whole group of Romans now who were supposed to be part of the church that needed to be baptized, man, woman, child. And this is really kind of the official beginning of infant baptism. But it got worked into the doctrine of Rome and then taken whole scale right into Luther kept it. And then much later, John Calvin kept it. If you read it in the Westminster Catechism and all this, it's with that infant baptism that these babies are given the gift of new birth. This is where they are covenanted with God. So what we need today is to just, you know, forget about what religion we are. We want to just stay with the Word of God. In Acts 2, we should follow the practice of the early church. Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, revival also refers to restoring, but this is the restoring, in my way of thinking about it here, of the Christian to the power of the Holy Spirit. All around us, there's lackadaisical thinking. the basic religion of man is to be nice and avoid the bad things that the priests tell us, the witch doctors, whatever, whoever it is. We keep the list, we do the right deeds, and then things are supposed to go well for us. And as soon as we lose learning what the Bible says, we fall back on that. It's the natural state of man. It is the basic religion of even the preliterate societies, as well as the masses who have stopped going to the Word of God. We need a revival to restore the Christian to the power of the Holy Spirit. This is where this means something to us. This is something where we have a Christian life that means something, that affects others. 1 Corinthians 2:4, Paul says, "When I came to you, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing or persuasible words of man's wisdom." This is where everybody's going today, in the churches, in the so-called evangelical churches. They're just taking the words of man's wisdom. Psychology, Catherine Coy was talking to me about this. She says, "So many of these churches that I hear, they're just talking psychological stuff." I said, "You're exactly right." But Paul said, instead of that, "I wanted to be in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." This is where something happens beyond normal, beyond the average good speaking person. God uses us. I was asked to speak at Rick Stone's Thanksgiving service held at one of the MCLs down by where they are. And so he asked me to do some magic and then to bring a devotional. So through the magic, I went down along one of the rows. There was some seats where nobody was sitting. So I, instead of being at the long end of everybody, I went to the side where more people could see, and was just doing a few things and picked the people that were right there. Well, it turns out that the girls all belonged to this man that I asked to help. He chose three cards that mysteriously transferred from one place to another. And so I was, you know, just asking him to help, and all I knew is was there with the church. Pastor Stone told me today that that's his son-in-law, but he comes from a Roman Catholic background, in all likelihood not saved, but this just included him. Now, I didn't know that, didn't know him from anybody, but how is it that those chairs right there were left open, everything worked out for me to be right there? And he said, it's been a big help. Well, praise God. The great moments of church history have come when pure doctrine and pure Christians have happened together. Revival is the powerful movement of the Holy Spirit upon lives and even upon communities. It depends on strong biblical doctrine mixed with a strong call to Christian purity, not to live like everybody else is living around you, not to look at, not to participate in, not to join in with the world around us. So let me share with you quickly tonight. Number one, America along the path of corruption. Brother Jeb Porter took us through the doctrine of sin some time ago. I'm re-listening to those on my trip down to the school and back. And one of the most powerful series that I've ever experienced. And he takes us through the path of corruption there in Romans 1. And he says, "They are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." And Paul starts his history then when men knew God. Now the Bible, just earlier than this, he's telling us that God made the universe in such a way that if you look and pay attention and you're not already prejudiced against it, you begin to see evidences of God all around. We don't hear it much, but all over the scientific world, there are people who are talking about design, which certainly implies a designer. Not accidental, not evolutionary accident, but a design. Now, why don't we hear about this? Because that's not the popular thing. And they have to kind of be quiet because they don't get the grants if they're going to go weird like that and believe in a design. But he starts when men knew God. And this is true in the Garden of Eden, again after the worldwide flood with Noah's family. But it's also true whenever a culture started new with fresh trust in God and the Bible. And I think that perhaps no greater example of this is found than in the Northern Europe and United States of America since the time of the Protestant Reformation, back in 1517. Great strides were made all over the world after this to get the gospel of God and the Word of God out. Pastor Emiru doing this very thing in Ethiopia even as we speak. Romans 1, 21 and 22. Because that, they turned to foolishness, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They didn't want to recognize that there is a God. So there's powers. My wife loves these Hallmark movies. And, well, not all of them, but many of them. And one of the things I've noticed when I was eating supper and was in front of the TV, is that they keep talking about how the universe gives them this, and the universe answers that. And I don't know who the writers are on this, but they're evidently afraid to say God, afraid to get criticized. But the universe, the sand, the comets, they're not interested in you. I'm sorry, that doesn't make any sense. Universe is not kind. Universe is an it. They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. So they became vain in their imaginations, empty, purposeless, foolish in their imagination, the word for reasonings. And their foolish heart was darkened. It shows us the beginning of the decline. Verse 21 tells us that the population began to refuse to glorify God as God. And in this, they were not thankful to him for their blessings. It caused men to become vain, foolish, empty in their imaginations. And the word imagination is Strong's 1261, dialogismos. We see the root of our word dialogue in this. And it means the thinking of a man deliberating with himself, dialoguing within himself, arguing back and forth to himself. And in that, this is what we call reasoning. How about this? What about that? So this is the reasoning. Let us think of it as reasoning. They became foolish or empty in their reasoning process. 22 continues the consequences. Professing themselves to be wise, how wise we are, they became fools. They became fools in reality while professing themselves to be skilled in reasoning by their own evaluation. Bible thought covers every field of understanding. Talks about mankind, talks about God, talks about the way the universe is, the path of history. All of that is covered in the Bible. Thankless men adopted a lifestyle that is then foolish and indefensible. They were foolish in their attitude of existence. It just happened. The structure of the universe, all this order, just happened. And of humanity itself, just another animal. This intellectual position is neither consistent logically within itself, nor is it capable of consistent living. People can't live like these things were really true. It leaves him in a state of intellectual and emotional tension. My mother was born in 1920. In the 100 years Since then, our culture moved from a consensus of agreement with Christian truth to a post-Christian and an anti-Christian culture. So let me ask this question, then: how must patriotic Christians view our great country? The Christians that I talk to love the United States of America, have served in military, have volunteered to do other work. Just before our Romans passage, verse 18 said, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." This is talking about God revealing that these are bad ways. These are people getting hurt by this path, you see. Notice that his wrath is revealed. He shows it to us. He reveals it against every action that is not godly or righteous. So it doesn't refer only to the great sins, but against every action that doesn't reach the level of being godly or righteous. The ungodly do not please God in thoughts or deeds. They hold truth in unrighteous hands. Let us admit then that our culture is under the wrath of God. This is how we should view our great country. We're under the wrath of God. America is experiencing the wrath of God. Well, then, tonight, what do we do? What should we, the Christian minority, do? How do we respond to the culture all around us? What message can we give to our condemned country? Well, let's think back. The prophet Jeremiah was in just such a condition. Now, obviously, the USA is not Israel. We never had a covenant relationship with God. God never visited George Washington and said, "I will give to you a great country." None of that happened. But Jeremiah was written for our edification, for our improvement. So my advice is, like him, begin weeping. Saturday, Nancy came, went to the ladies upstairs area. Okay, the lady, she was the one that came. And I stayed in pastor's office down there. Felt that was sort of a central prayer place. And as I was reading the scriptures, I actually brought a book, The Great Sermons on Prayer, and I was reading some of those in between times. I'd pray for about half an hour, and then I'd take a break and read these things, and then go back for another half hour. One of the things that God reminded me is that we're not just to say our prayers. We're not just to ask. He says over and over again, God paid attention in heaven to what was happening here because his people cried out. They cried. Habakkuk 1:2. "O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save." Is that what we're doing? Are we just shaking our head, "Oh, these people"? Are we just disgusted with sin and dominant sin and government-sponsored sin? Are we just sad about it, tired about it? Or are we crying to God? When I read about these people who come to a place and they say, "I said a few words and then the doctors and the teachers all told me I need to start taking puberty blockers, and I need to change the way my life develops. And now, having an uphill battle, changing your body back to natural, to normal." Cry out. Zechariah 1:17, "Cry yet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, My cities through prosperity," or good, "shall yet be spread abroad. The Lord shall yet comfort Zion, shall yet choose Jerusalem." In the time of chastisement, he said, if you cry out, then God can restore. Luke 18:7, "And shall not God avenge his own elect, which," notice, "cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them." I don't think I've been crying. I don't think that my prayer life has been characterized by a weeping before God, which means that while I'm disgusted with what I see and hear, I'm not brokenhearted. I'm not evidently completely convinced that God has the answer, or I would be crying to him, "Please, please change this." So like Jeremiah, we minister to a condemned nation. Did I skip the picture? Okay, coming. Let us weep as Jeremiah did. Jeremiah 9, 1 and 10. He says, "Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. For the mountains will I take up a weeping and wailing, and for the habitations or pastures of the wilderness a lamentation, because they are burned up, become desolate, so that none can pass through them, neither can men hear the voice of the cattle. Both the fowl of the heavens and the beast are fled, they are gone." He says everything has been destroyed, the peaceful pastures, grazing animals, they're just gone. So Jeremiah had no righteous glee in calling down God's destruction. Let's not be that person. He saw his country as his neighbors and his family. He saw everything his fathers had worked for dying. Rembrandt's image of him, just alone and weeping. Just like Israel, we do not recognize that our problem is with God. Our secular thinkers see problems only in politics and culture and military and economics, and Christians know we are seeing the wrath of God. So let me end by saying, strive to view America as God sees it. Lamentations 1:1, "How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How is she become as a widow? She that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces, how has she become tributary?" Just paying its dues. We look at the main cities around us today and we find death reigns. Shopkeepers are closing up, moving out because they can't keep up with the looting. Jeremiah saw death reigning in the once fruitful city. Let us look around. We see death and the agents of death all around us. We just came through a worldwide plague that swept away lives all over the world. Suicide is on the rise. Murder, sex crimes, wholesale looting is climbing to a record high rates. Even the higher-ups now are saying, we can't put up with gangs just walking into stores and taking everything you want and walking out without any consequences. Lamentations 1:9a, "Her filthiness is in her skirts." Skirts is the end of the robes that they wore. Sometimes speaks of the priest's robes, but it would just be anybody's clothing. Our pants legs, our skirt hems. So all around us, spiritual adultery, growing pornography, blatant immoral uncleanness, child trafficking rings are all around us. Filth is in our country's clothes. The second part of verse 9, "She remembereth not her last end." She does not remember that it has been told her over and over again that the wages of sin is death. Moses prophesied of Israel's last end way back in their time in Deuteronomy 31:29. "For I know that after my death," Moses said, "ye will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you. And evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands." God demands consequences for a perverted nation. We have forgotten our purpose of life. America did not continue to glorify God as the God. We have failed to give thanks to Him, certainly on our national level. Third part of verse 9 says, therefore, she came down wonderfully. You say, well, what's wonderful about that? Well, this is the word for miracles. Came down miraculously, came down amazingly. She had no comforter. O Lord, O Jehovah, behold my affliction, for the enemy hath magnified himself. So wonderfully is the word for miracles. The nation collapsed in miraculous fashion. They couldn't understand it in natural terms. They had no comfort. So people stand amazed today, you know. We will create prosperity by printing money and giving it away. Or, I thought the well-established chains of supply would never stop. Or, I thought China was our stepping stone to a better life. Ends up not so. They're amazed. We're amazed that our sports heroes and Olympic champions refuse to honor their country. We're amazed that the political party of the common man now makes multimillionaires of their leadership. We're amazed that teachers and school boards not only hide their teachings from parents, but also threaten questioning parents with the charge of terrorists. We are amazed to see people who long for love settling for physical sexuality. Lamentations 1:11, all her people sigh. They seek bread because they're hungry. They have given their pleasant things for meat to relieve the soul. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am become vile. For Jeremiah, Jerusalem was under siege. The people were starving. The enemy had stopped their supplies from reaching them. For us, inflation steals food from our tables. The tax increases steal money from our paychecks. Who's to blame? Must be those Democrats. But let us blame our country's falling away in apostasy from pure doctrine and passionate Holy Spirit-filled lives. And God's judgment ends in one of two ways. As with Nineveh, He could stop destruction when reformation and revival come. As with Israel, He may remove the offending nation. As we think of and discuss current politics, let us think of, pray for, and act toward reformation, revival, and a constructive revolution.